Thanks, Chris, John. Thanks for Hazel for putting into words what I was feeling at the back there. Thanks. Thank you, Mike, for the technology. It is that just that moment, isn't it? That sense, isn't it, that God wants to do business with us this morning? And you know, we're all from different places, different times in our lives, different periods on the journey, and. You know, there are things that hold us back. There are things that bind us. There are things that mean we're not free in Christ. And I think as Hazel prayed, as the Lord wants for each of us, you know, wherever we are, whatever your circumstances, whatever those things are that hold you or bind you, the Lord wants to change that. He doesn't want us to stay the same. He loves us as we are, but he doesn't want us to stay as we are. He wants to move us on, and that's a word for us, isn't it? It's a word for the new year, it's a word for us as a church, but it's a word for us as individuals. And please, if you've been at all softened of heart as we've worshipped this morning, then perhaps if you need some help to think it through, to pray it through, please do ask. I'd be too glad to sit with you and talk these things through. Slight change of pace, oh, not pace. Emphasis now. One of the notices that I perhaps should have given earlier on but forgot all about was to say that the directories are around. They're on the table outside here. So please take your directory. And don't just take any directory. Take the one that's got your name on the bottom. So I've taken Tiff's, because I don't think she's here this morning, as an example. But if you're part of the church and you know you're in the directory, then your name is on the bottom right-hand corner. So please do take that now. Three of us at least have pored over this, sweat and blood, to make sure there are no mistakes in it. And we do this every year. And so a prize for the first person who spots the apostrophe that's missing. Not by the end of the sermon, because I want you to listen to the sermon, but at some point. The great joy of these is, of course, once you publish them, we're hoping that it will be out of date. This contains the people who believe they're part of the church. And if we've missed you out, if you believe you're part of this church and you're not included in this, then please again have a word and we can add you and also give you a copy then if you're in it. Eagle-eyed amongst you will notice the first page, the leadership team, Ian Furlong, Steve Sulston, Mike Wells, elders, Hazel Morris, James Rose, part of the leadership team. You might think, oh, is there somebody missing? Somebody missing there? And there is from last year. And young Chris here has just asked if he can be relieved of his duties on the leadership team at this period of busyness of work and life. And we've obviously acquiesced to that. I'm not sure what that means, but I think it's okay. Chris, I want to thank you for what you've brought to the leadership team. In fact, I know you don't think you've brought much, but you've brought a youthful voice and actually some good insight for us, and which is exactly what we wanted when you were invited to stand. And so do thank you and trust you may be back with us one day. The rest of the leadership team will meet, is it next week, I think, next Monday, and consider whether or how we replace Chris on the team. So, New Year's resolutions. Have you made any, anybody? You're probably thinking, I'm not going to answer that because he's going to ask me, what was it and how am I getting on? And you're right, that was the next question. How are you getting on with your New Year's resolution? I made the same as I have for the last few years, which is not to make any New Year resolutions. Because, you see, it's when you're as perfect as I am, it's really hard to think of something, isn't it, to improve things. See, nobody laughed at that. And I thought, you know, obviously agreeing with me there. The real reason is that I know that I will fail. And rightly or wrongly, I think to myself, why put pressure on myself when I don't need to? Now, having said that, we thought it'd be good to have a series of New Year resolutions for the church, for you, not for me, for you, and to look at these three things. The series is inspired by the ladies, I think, first, ladies' ministry team. Breakfast, I think you had a breakfast, you talked about fasting, and there were so many questions asked about fasting that somebody came and said, could we have some teaching on fasting? And so when we came to look at some scriptures about fasting, we came to this one in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, this is next week's sermon, when you fast, and realise that it's part of a series. So last week we looked at when you give to the needy. This week it's when you pray. And next week Andy Fulcher will be looking at when you fast. And it just seemed good, I think, to have this series, this basic sort of basic discipleship, really. This is what Christ calls us to do, to live our lives in these things. And these three things fit together really well, don't they, for us at Saltersford at this time. With a new year in view and a desire to want to be better for our Lord. So when you give, and when you pray, and when you fast. So this week's prayer then, when you pray. Sound. Yeah. Familiar to any of you? I got as far as the guy's mind wandering and found my mind wandering and didn't watch the rest of the video. It's a big topic, isn't it, prayer? And I can't hope really to do justice to it in one sermon. But Jesus does give us guidelines, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. We'll read the passage as we go through it, I think. I'm going to ask some questions, though, of this passage. So the first one is, when do we pray? Now, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, and when you pray. That carries, doesn't it, the rather obvious meaning that prayer is something that we should be doing. Like giving when you give, like fasting when you fast. So he's not saying if you pray, he's saying when you pray. In other words, you will be praying, and he goes on to say how and what we should pray. Annoyingly, he doesn't say when we should pray. In other words, what time of the day should we pray? You know, when is he available? Do you know? That sort of thing, really. How long should we pray for? And of course, I think if we're asking those sort of questions, then we've got the wrong idea about what prayer is. Prayer isn't like meeting your friends or your boss or your client and having to diary it into your diary. Prayer, as we've seen in this short video, is about a relationship with God. And like all good relationships, you know, that communication is going all the time. Let's think about this just for a minute. This relationship with God. We've touched on this in our songs and in the things that we've prayed this morning. This almighty, all-powerful, living and active creator and sustainer of all things. The Alpha and the Omega, the eternal and everlasting Almighty God, is the one that we're in communication with. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? And prayer is a vehicle for keeping that relationship open and fresh. Prayer is the vehicle through which we can grow as Christians, as we relate to God. And because he's Almighty God, prayer can happen at any time, all of the time, in a split second awareness of his presence, perhaps as you're into something during the day, or to perhaps for moments of assurance when you're stuck in something and you have that sense that God is there and helping. Or maybe it's in those minutes of pouring out your heart and asking God to help. Or perhaps it's in those hours of intercessions that we all have on our knees. Or perhaps it's in days of retreat, silent retreats, fasting retreats. These things are all prayer. And the title of that video, did you notice, was A Chat with God. And that's prayer as well. This every moment of every day, this practicing the presence of God. Now, it's a great idea, isn't it, that? But the problem is, we find it hard to practice. We find it hard to combine the doing of the things that we have to do with this connection with God all the time. And so we need a framework. And so the Jews, it would appear, Googled it this morning, so it must be true, were encouraged to pray three times a day, a morning prayer, an afternoon prayer, and an evening prayer. Muslims on a Friday are encouraged to pray five times a day. The Jews would have set liturgies, prayers that they would learn. And for some people, this helps. You know you're going to sit down, you're kneel down. You know you're going to say what you're going to say. You know that the words have been crafted over the centuries to praise this awesome God and to bring your prayers to him. For some people, that's really helpful. But for other people, that's meaningless because you're just reiterating the same things over and over again. And it's not a helpful thing for some. And suppose what we're saying here, when do we pray? It's about finding your own way to develop a lifestyle of prayer. I don't know what works for you, but I can walk the dog and think, I'm going to pray while I'm walking the dog. Then, of course, the dog stops to sniff at every lamppost and gate and all the rest of it. And I'm thinking, oh, for goodness sake. And then somebody will come along and start chatting. Oh, I'm supposed to be praying. But then I'm thinking, well, hang on. I can pray for the people who live in those houses where the dogs just weed up the gatepost. And I can pray for this person who's just stopped me. And actually, I can take an interest in this person who I'm chatting to. And you know, and pray. Do you know, it's not just about, is it, those minutes of saying set prayers. It's about that whole lifestyle of communicating with God and embracing the things of life and bringing them to the Lord in prayer. Now, that works. I don't know how that is for you, and I'll be honest with you, for me to sit down and pray for 5 minutes, I find really hard. My mind does wander. Things happen. But then let's pray for the things that our mind's wandering to, do you know? Isn't it part of that whole relationship thing? When do we pray? As best we can, I guess, in a relationship with God. But we need to be intentional about it. So, how do we pray? The second question. Well, not like the hypocrites and not like the pagans. Jesus has these two nots here. Not like the hypocrites. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, I don't think that Jesus is ruling out open, out loud congregational prayer. That would have been part of his tradition in the synagogue, as it is in ours here. In fact, I love it. It's been great this morning, hasn't it? It's encouraging to hear others' prayers and the heartfelt prayers. It's great to be able to say amen, to agree to others' prayers. There's a sense of unity and solidarity in all of that. But what Jesus is addressing here, then, is the motives for praying that some people have. These are hypocrites he's talking about here. People who, perhaps in the synagogue, in church, on the street corner, are praying for their own needs. They're doing it because of their own inner needs. They're doing it because they need the adulation of other people. They're doing it to be seen and heard by others, to show how good they are and to impress others and God. And if that's you, then Jesus says, stop it. He actually says your rewards will be greater if you go into the room, a room on your own, where only God will see you. Don't know, does anyone here need to hear this? It's difficult, isn't it? It's a difficult balance, because equally, we want to encourage people to pray out loud, and as many and as different as possible, and to bring those heartfelt prayers which the Lord has laid on your heart. That's how we grow as a congregation. That's how we encourage one another. There's a balance here. It's about checking your motives. Why am I praying out loud? So don't be like the hypocrites, and don't be like the pagans. Verse 7. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. I think this is as simple as it sounds. Don't use 10 words if one will do. There's no need, is what Jesus is saying. And it goes on, doesn't it, of course, to give us the Lord's Prayer, just 52 words. You can count them now while I'm talking if you want, in the New International Version. Just 52 words, which covers everything. You know, let's not overdo it. Some of you know that work at the hospital as a chaplain. Some of you here work as volunteers at a hospital as a chaplain. At the end of the shift, we regroup. After we visited patients, we regroup in the chapel to offer those patients to the Lord in prayer. Sometimes I'm grinding my teeth, because sometimes someone will pray, Lord, I want to pray for X, who's having an operation this afternoon, and whose husband is ill, and whose dog has got a broken leg. And I'm just thinking, the Lord knows that. The Lord knows that. The Lord knows that. Just pray for them. Do you know, sometimes we use, don't we, all these words, a bit like me when I'm preaching and babbling away like this, when actually just one word will do. We just need, don't we, to be succinct in our prayers, is what Jesus is saying. And listen to what he says, verse 8. He says, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Which begs the question, doesn't it? The third question. Why do we pray? If our Father knows what we need before we ask him, why pray at all? Well, I think we've already covered this to a degree, and the answer, of course, is found in the prayer. But a prayer is not just a shopping list of our needs. It's about deepening our relationship with God. It's about deepening our understanding of God. And it's about expressing our dependence and our reliance on him. That's why we pray. And as part of that, we pray for our needs. So fourthly, and finally, but there's a big chunk left yet, what do we pray? Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray." Just pause there. So did Jesus mean for us to recite these 52 words verbatim, the Lord's Prayer? Or are they a model or a framework around which we say our prayers? Yes. Luke, in his version of this, has, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father, which art in heaven.'" He seems to be saying, recite this. It's succinct. Your Father knows what you need before you pray it. This prayer ticks all the boxes. Recite it. But we're human, aren't we? It's possible to say a prayer without praying it, actually. Ever been there? Let's say the Lord's Prayer, and we rattle through it, and at the end you say amen, you think, I haven't even been tuned in. Is that just me? Is it you? Encourage me, say it's you as well sometimes. Matthew here has this, "This then is how you should pray." And I just think that opens the door to using this prayer as a framework. Do you know, it begins and ends with God and his praise and his glory. And in the middle are his concerns and our concerns. It's a beautiful formula for a prayer. So yes, recite it and use it as a model for prayer. Let's just unpack it then a bit more. Our Father in heaven. An address line, is it? A letter came here, picked it up this morning. Pastor Ian Furlong, Saltersford Church. Do you know, it's just an address line, isn't it? You could argue about pastor, you know, I don't know, it's my name. My name's Ian Furlong, Saltersford Church is where I work. It's a bit like disgusted Tunbridge Wells, isn't it? It's just, is it just a description? Of course not. It's far more than that. These four little words, "Our Father in heaven," contain such meaning and set the tone for the rest of the prayer. Our Father in heaven. You know, you look through this prayer, you won't find the word I, you won't find the word me or mine or my anywhere. We might say this prayer as individuals, although there is something special about praying it together, saying it together. But by beginning with this word our, we're linking ourselves, aren't we? Wherever we are, whether we're on our own or whether we're together, we're linking ourselves to God's people in the room and actually throughout the world and actually throughout time, down all the generations of people who have prayed this prayer. Because we're praying to that same God who's been the God of all those people and who is the God of all the people in the world. It's a simple point, yet it's profound. We're not alone. We belong to a family. There's a solidarity and a unity in us praying this prayer together and beginning with this word, our. We belong, fellow believers, under one God. Our Father in heaven. I wonder what images or memories, perhaps for some of you, the word Father conjures up. Some of you, your father will have been a fun-loving character. For some of you, he'll have been stern. For some of you, he'll have been distant. For some of you, he'll have been caring and loving and all those things. For some of you, he'll have been abusive, perhaps. I guess we all have, though, a sense of what a good father should be. You know, definition of, of Father comes from Scripture. God reveals himself, and one of his names is Father. And above all, God the Father is a loving Father. His love abounds. His love is unconditional. He loves us just as we are. Paul to the Ephesians wrote this: I hope you can grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of God in Christ for you. Just remember that I first became a Christian when I was 16 and 17. The first song we sang on the first Sunday morning I went, it had been going in the evening, in the morning was that one that goes, "So high you can't get over it." All together, you know it. "So low you can't get under it. So wide you can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love." It's a simple little ditty, but doesn't it just speak to your heart? Reminds you of this love of the Father. You see, God as the Father has always got time for us. He never rejects us. He never leaves us. He'll never forsake us, as somebody said here this morning. His love and his mercy follow us all the days of our life. As a Father, he disciplines us, but he disciplines us in love, and he disciplines us for our good. The point is here, this is a personal relationship word, and it's this amazing thing that the Almighty, All-Powerful, Alpha and Omega, Eternal Creator and Sustainer of everything, is our Father. We're his children, his sons and daughters. Our Father in heaven. Do you know this? The word heaven reminds us, doesn't it, of his might and his perfection and his awesomeness and his majesty and his total otherness to us. Theologians call it transcendence, but at the same time it's his immanence, because he's our Father and we're in relationship with him. It's his presence with us. These are big things, but just captured in four little words that begin this prayer. They put him where he belongs and acknowledge him where he belongs. But actually they bring us to that place where in his grace he delights for us to be. See, our Father in heaven. So having established that, we're ready to pray. There are these two focuses, focuses. Firstly, his concerns and his priorities. This word "your" is there now three times. Your name, your kingdom, your will. Hallowed be his name. You know, it's not just the letters of his name that spell G-O-D. His name encompasses his character, his reputation. This is, and hallowed be, or as little child said, Harold, be your name. Hallowed be your name means to, Lord, may your name be glorified. May your name be holy. Your name is holy. May it be made holy in the world in which we live. May you be seen as holy. That's our desire for his name. This is the first thing, isn't it? The first prayer, that his name be hallowed. And then that his kingdom might come. The place where his values and his standards, his grace and his love might rule over everything. The kingdom of heaven here on earth. Began when Christ came to this earth and grows through him in us everywhere we go. His values and his standards, his grace and love in us, so that everywhere we go, his kingdom might grow. But that's the prayer that we're praying here. That his will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. It just builds, doesn't it? Builds on this. We're asking for heaven on earth. We're asking for God's ways and purposes to find expression in our sinful and fallen world, for his glory. These are his concerns. This is him we're praying to, but praying for in a way that these things might happen. And I guess we need to be careful when we pray this. How is his name going to be hallowed? How is his kingdom going to come? How is his will going to be done? Answer: as we live out holy lives and offer ourselves in his service. Here's some advice for you. Don't pray this prayer if you're serious about your faith, because you might find yourself being the answer to this prayer. Did I come across properly then? Don't pray this prayer if you're not serious about your faith. That's what I should have said, isn't it? Oh, pray this prayer. Just pray it. Pray this prayer. Let's do it, yeah. If anybody's listening out there, I'm encouraging you to pray it. But look, you might find yourself being the answer to your prayer. Lord, holy be your name. Hallowed be your name in my life as I go to work this morning, as I meet my friends this morning, as I go to the gym this morning for my New Year's resolution. Lord, may your kingdom come through my life today. Lord, may your will be done in my life today. You can't pray this prayer in a meaningless way. First focus then is on God. The second focus is turning from God's concerns, your name, your kingdom, your will, to our needs, our daily bread, our debts or sins, our deliverance from temptation. Again, these are just simple one-liners, but they're packed with meaning. Praying these things expresses our total and utter dependence on God for everything, in every area of our lives, with every need we have. Our daily bread, the most basic of all human needs, food. We're acknowledging our dependence on God to keep us alive here. It's Luther who said, it's not Luther on the telly, by the way, that's Luther from the Reformation years. Luther said, it's not just bread, but it's all our physical needs. Food, health, seasons, house, home, family, friends, good government, and peace. Our daily bread, our physical needs. He moves on to our spiritual needs. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now this is how Matthew records Jesus' words here. Luke uses a different word, and there it's translated sins or trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Fact is, the words are used interchangeably. Matthew was a tax collector. He'll know all there is to know about debt, so probably that's why he's chosen this particular word. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. There's a sense here of owing God. As we sin, as we fall short of his glory, then we're robbing him, aren't we, of what he wants for our lives. So we have those debts to God. So forgive us those debts, Lord. But as we have forgiven our debtors, you'll notice the tense. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. There's a sequence here. We forgive others, then God forgives us. It's important. It's so important. It gets a little commentary, doesn't it, at the end of the prayer. It's the only line of the prayer that gets a little commentary. Verse 14, for if you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive people their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We don't say that every time, do we? We say this prayer. In fact, we tend to skip over that. This is so important, isn't it? It fits with other bits of Scripture. It fits with earlier in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus is saying, you know, if you come to worship and you remember that someone holds something against you, then put down that worship and go and sort it out with that person. Be reconciled. Jesus is saying, if you want to receive and experience and know God's forgiveness in your life, then you must offer forgiveness to others. We can't receive forgiveness with a hard heart. So bread, material needs, forgiveness, spiritual needs, and then deliverance. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us some email, as the little girl said. Deliver us from the evil one. Temptation, well, we know what that's about, don't we? Thinking, saying, doing things that we know we shouldn't. James chapter 1 explains the sequence. verse 13 and 15, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Just see the sequence? Thought in the mind, action, sin. And that gives birth to death, he says. And 1 Corinthians 10, 13, though, Paul writes how we're helped through this. And God is faithful. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. This is what we're asking God to do. Lead us not into temptation. Keep those thoughts from our minds. But when they do come into our minds, deliver us from that evil. Give us the strength. Give us a way out. Help us to recognize what's going on and depend on you. So that's it. The Lord's Prayer. Our prayer to a Father in heaven. William Barclay points out that as we pray these things, these needs, this bread, this daily bread is our present need. The forgiveness we're asking for, or for things that has happened in the past, and deliverance is things that are happening in the future. Past, present, and future. And it's every aspect of life in all times of life. And then he points out that actually we're praying here to our Creator, to our Father in heaven who provides the bread. And we're asking the Saviour who has made forgiveness possible. And it's the Spirit who strengthens us against temptation. So here's the whole of God. And he says in praying this prayer, we're bringing the whole of life to the whole of God. And the whole of God to the whole of life. This isn't a prayer to pray casually or recklessly or absent-mindedly, but sincerely and meaningfully. For the glory of God in our world and for the revolution in our lives and through our lives in the world as well. So let's pray. And guess what? Let's pray the Lord's Prayer meaningfully and slowly. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. A song to close?